So I think this is quite an interesting topic. And I'm hoping tonight that what we are going to do is have some time for discussion. We're going to look a bit at what the Bible says into this. I'm going to interview some dear friends to kind of think, how do we apply this practically? So hopefully it'll be a helpful time together, but it will kind of scratch the surface. So you might need to carry on these conversations in the next weeks and months and keep thinking about it. We are a very diverse church. Even just in this room, there's a lot of diversity. And this morning I was looking around and I was just thinking, wow, this is amazing. All these different cultures, backgrounds, ages, men and women. I bumped into Marion Davies, who some of you know, who is 95. She shares the same birthday as my five-year-old son. So there's 90 years between them, but they're part of the same church family. And that's our reality, and it's a great joy. And that's what church should be like. And I was remembering that when I was a student, my friends would often be surprised because we'd walk down the high street in Canterbury, which is a very small city, so you always bumped into people you knew. And they would be like, how do you know these people? Because I'd bump into a couple in their 70s and say, oh, I went round their house for dinner. Or bump into a family and say, oh, yeah, I babysat their children. And I had a friend in her 30s who read the Bible with me. And they were just like, but how do you know people who are not students? Because they only knew students. They only knew people in their own generation. And I'd say, well, that's just, I don't know, it's just church. That's just what church is like. And they were quite intrigued because I think it is quite countercultural that we have the depth of relationship with people who are not part of our generation, apart from family, in good cases. But we also know that having that diversity of ages and stages brings challenges, and it's not always easy. There can be misunderstanding, there can be divisions, there can be conflict, very different perspectives. We can be living in the same world at the same time, but seeing it through very different lenses, and that can be challenging. So just to start, in your groups, for a few minutes, I'd love you to just share with each other, what are some of the generational differences that you've noticed in church? Which ones have stood out most to you? And because we've got a mix of generations, we should get some different answers, and you might be surprised at what other people notice. So I'll give you maybe 5 minutes to just talk about that. Let's kick us off. Okay, we'll come back together. We'll have more opportunities to discuss later. So if there are things that you started on that you want to follow up on later, then we can do that. Here's a few of the challenges that came to mind for me. Maybe some of these came up for you, but these are maybe a bit bigger picture. That statistically across the UK, younger people are leaving church or not attending church. So that's one of our challenges, isn't it? How do we reach this current generation, and how much should that shape then church culture? How much should that be a focus and a priority? But would that be at the expense of other things and other generations? On the other side, I've heard of older people feeling unvalued in their churches. I was speaking to someone recently, not from this church, from one in London, who is in their 40s and said they're considered too old to be in the worship group. And they said, you know, I've spent all these years with all this experience, and now I don't know where to go with it because I'm too old. I'm not cool enough.
Could you sing them?
Oh, yeah. Yes. Yeah, that wasn't the problem. And then you have issues of, you know, sometimes churches trying to resolve these generational differences by dividing people. So, and you know, this can be a good thing too. So we could have separate ministries for different age groups, and that can have benefits. But then you could also have separate services in some places. So a traditional service and a more contemporary service. And even some churches seem to just be one generation, like a student church. And, you know, that raises questions because we look at the Bible and we always see this multi-generational church, but that's one response to the challenge, isn't it? And then there's just competing priorities. You know, there's limited resources and energy, do you put it into your social media? Do you put it into your kids' work? Do you put it into pastoral care? Do you put it into ensuring there's a car park? Different generations might have different priorities and needs. And then, you know, there's things like what worship music do we sing, and what are our expectations around parenting approaches? And there's so many different areas, isn't there, where we can experience these divisions. And I just wanted to take a little bit of time, I hope this won't take too long, to just think about why, a bigger picture of why we experience some of these conflicts or divisions. And just to think about life stage and then about generational culture. So life stage, very simply, the needs and priorities and daily experiences of those at different stages of life will vary. So I had a conversation recently with a friend in her 70s who said, it's really nice to talk to somebody about something other than health problems. And I was like, well, it's really nice to talk to somebody about something other than my children. And there's different kind of topics of conversation and focuses. And then there was also another conversation I had, which I thought was interesting, with a friend who's a teacher. And he said most of his colleagues are also parents of young children. But he has a colleague who's in his 20s who said to him one day on the side, you know, you all moan about how busy your weekends are and you never get a lie-in and you just really hope that your child doesn't get invited to another birthday party and you're always supervising homework. And you know what? I have to make sure every week that I've planned something in for the weekend and make sure I can see some friends, because otherwise the next person I see from Friday is another colleague on Monday. And I wish I was busier, and I wish there was someone else in my house. So, you know, there's just these different life stages and different issues that we're facing. But then there's also generational cultures. And I think it's quite helpful to think of this as cultural. And this is kind of me getting a bit nerdy now because I love social science. But just to think a little bit about how sociologists view the generations. So a generation is kind of understood as a group of people who are connected by their place in time. And that gives common boundaries and common characteristics that make people born in that at that time different from people born at another time. So that could include attitudes and values about family life, gender roles, authority, work, politics, religion, all sorts of things. Now, there can be many stereotypes in this that we have about different generations. For example, each generation of people entering adulthood have been criticised by their elders as not being as hardworking as they were when they were young. And I found out this goes all the way back to ancient Greece. Apparently, Socrates complained that children in ancient Greece loved luxury, had bad manners, were contemptuous of authority, and didn't stand up when their elders entered the room. But these days, you may hear people accusing younger generations of being snowflakes, of not being resilient enough, of being entitled. And on the other hand, younger people can label older generations as being stuck in traditions and not adaptable enough. And of course, none of it is that simple, is it? So we need to be careful that we're not stereotyping each other, recognise we're all individuals. But I do think it's also helpful to have a broad understanding of where different generations have come from. There'll be key events that have shaped their lives, their childhoods. There'll be certain values, certain pressures that they face that may have shaped the way that they approach things. So I'm going to show you a few of these things. And it's fine if you disagree. please don't be offended. This is what I found from the big wide internet. So take it with a pinch of salt. And this one more caveat is this is a very Western perspective. So the categories I'm going to show you are very much from a Western point of view. But if you're from another culture, you might find there is some overlap, especially with younger generations because of globalization and the internet. So first, you might like to find yourself. What's your generation? Be interesting to know who's here, actually. So do we have any Generation Z, age 5 to 25? Yeah, we have a few. They're young'uns. The generation under that, which would be my children, are Generation Alpha. But we don't know enough about them for them to feature on charts. Then millennials, 26 to 40. That's me. A few millennials. Generation X, 41 to 55-ish. Oh. Oh, so we can say whatever we like about them. That's great. Yeah, what does it say that they haven't come? Baby boomers, 56 to 75-ish. Lots of baby boomers, okay. And the silent generation. There are other names for this. So I'm sorry for this name. It's not doesn't sound very positive. So that's 76 plus, so a few silent generation. That's named, by the way, for the parenting approach of children are seen and not heard. That's how the name came. Not that people are silent in that age group. So this next chart just shows some of the key kind of characteristics that sociologists have identified. So I'll just go through a few of them. So we'll start with the silent generation, so 75 plus. World War II was probably the biggest kind of global event, and the sort of aftermath of it, rebuilding from that. So silent generation, also sometimes known as builders because of this, rebuilding the country. Important issues to them tended to be economic security and family relationships, and values include hard work, commitment, diligence. If you look at baby boomers, some key events, civil rights, TV boom, moon landings, there'll be lots of other things. And this one's interesting in that success became defined not just as economic success, but psychological well-being. So it's the beginning of things like psychotherapy and wanting good quality of life. And then values include education, independence, practicality, this sort of... I guess tagline of this generation for some is get it done. Let's just get it done. Be practical. Generation X, 41 to 55, there was the sexual revolution, huge changes in attitudes to family, to gender, to sexuality were beginning. The Cold War, computers, globalization. And an important aspect for this generation is having meaning and direction in life. So work not just being a means to an end, but having a sense of where they're going. This is also a generation that had a very high divorce rate, which has a knock-on impact on future generations, and value social influence, relationships, and the sense of personal development. Like, I'm growing, I'm developing. Millennials, so 9/11 was a huge moment in the West. The Obama election, smartphones and social media came during this generation. So this is a generation that knew both non-digital and digital life. So the first digital natives. Climate change becoming much more of an issue, and a lot of economic instability. And this links to important issues. I've put there delayed milestones. So for many millennials, the dreams of their parents, the possibilities of owning a home by a certain age, of moving out, of being financially independent, just didn't seem possible. There was the financial crash of 2008. They're highly educated. About 40% have a degree or higher. That's an American statistic. Very multicultural, fragmented families, and value freedom, innovation, and meaningful work experiences. And then Gen Z, so that's our young people, are true digital natives. They haven't known life without digital life. There's been a lot of political and economic instability, a lot of change in their lifetime. Climate crisis and also COVID pandemic impacting their education. Important issues for them are justice issues, mental health. One in three of this generation have a common mental health problem. And gender identity has become much more of an issue in this generation. And value creativity, self-reliance, self-expression, but also community, very community and relationship oriented. Yeah. Well, it's a mix. Yeah, the source. Oh, sorry. Yeah. The sources that I found were a mix. Yeah. I think these things. Yeah, so I think this might be quite interesting to look at what generations these are. So if you're looking at 9/11 and the Obama election, that's millennials. And for them, we've grown up in a very globalized world. So issues in America are very much tangible and relevant for these generations. So it might be that actually for older generations, there was more of a sense that's happening elsewhere. Although I'd argue that there's a lot of impact across the world, ripples from these things. But definitely I think for younger generations, they have a lot more global connection and feel the impact and feel a sense of responsibility for things beyond their country. So there's a few more things. I'll try and just run through them really quickly, and then we're going to talk about them a bit. So ways of working. So the silent generation or builders prefer structured, purposeful activities. Baby boomers tended to be leaders in their field, competitive and goal-oriented. Gen X, resourceful, logical, problem-solving. Millennials, flexible multitaskers, often have more than one job, ambitious, and prefer teamwork. And then Gen Z are turning out to be very ambitious, self-starters, and many are in non-traditional work and career paths, and they expect flexibility. Spirituality, this was quite hard to find things on. It was easier to tell for some generations. So the oldest generation, church affiliation and attendance was generally the norm, and they're very generous financial givers. So if you look across the spectrum generations, they tend to be the most generous. Then baby boomers, more spiritually searching, many rejected the religion of their families, which had an impact on Gen X, who a lot were raised with no religious affiliation, but those who were have tended to remain more loyal. By millennials, there's a lot of skepticism of organized religion, and those who are interested are very experience-driven, generally. And then Gen Z are actually highly spiritual, very curious, very open, more interested in God than church, and very pragmatic. So does it work for me, is their biggest question. Approach to authority. There's a general change you can see from accepting of authority and valuing institutions to being more challenging, more cautious. Then by millennials, there's a kind of viewing elders as equals rather than sort of respecting authority in the same way. And then Gen Z tend to respect authority based on influence rather than title or position. So the reason that I wanted to look at this is because I think, you know, if you were going to be a missionary in another country, in another culture, you would want to take time to understand that culture. If you wanted to connect with people, you would want to understand, you know, their context. What are the values that have shaped them? What are the experiences? And to listen before you kind of jump in. And I think we can take the same approach in some ways with our different generations. Of course, you know, we share so much in common, but I think having an awareness of what might be behind somebody else's choices or behavior or values can really help us with that understanding and to be potentially more patient with one another. So I'd love to just give us a few minutes to just respond to this. And I've got a question here. How might awareness of generational differences help us to understand others? And I've just put a few examples, but you could choose something else. Expectations of Sunday services, commitment to serving in church, evangelism, and relationships to leaders. So I would suggest you just pick one in your group. Just reflect on that for a few minutes. So how would understanding another generation better help you understand how they approach one of these areas? Hello? All right, we'll come back together. I hope you've at least had some interesting conversations. Thank you. So I want us to have a look quite briefly at what the Bible teaches us about what our attitude should be towards one another across generations in church. And there are two key words I wanted to share. The first one is family. So in Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul writes, "So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So he describes the church as a household of faith, which is a family image. And when you think family and household, don't just think small nuclear family, like is common in the UK today, but think wide extended family, like we see in the Old Testament, where you have many generations living under one roof, or in many parts of the world today, where it's much more common, where, you know, aunties and uncles and cousins and grandparents are involved in each other's lives. That's the image of the church, that we get, this household of God. And if we consider one another to be brothers and sisters and to be family, then that is going to shape the way that we relate to each other, isn't it? Rather than considering each other just people who happen to come to the same place every week. We have a bond that goes far beyond our lifestyles or our experiences or our interests. And I think family is quite a good image as well, because the reality is that you don't choose your family, and sometimes it can be very difficult to relate to your family, and sometimes in church it's very difficult to relate to one another. But we're made for that interdependence and belonging. We're made by a God who is himself family, Father, Son, and Spirit, and we're made in his image, so we need one another. So that connection and relationship across generations isn't an option for us. That's what we're that's just who we are, isn't it? As God's people. It's part of what it means to belong to Christ. So, and children learn from grandparents' wisdom. Grandparents are challenged by young adults and their ideas. And the strengths and the weaknesses of God's household help all of us to grow together, to grow up in maturity and in love. And Paul also said to Timothy, who he described as his son in the first letter to Timothy 5 verse 1, he said, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, all in purity." So that should be our attitude towards one another. The second word is humility. And this is a verse that I've kind of been coming back to and praying about as I was preparing for this, from Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." We are united by the Spirit. That's what Christ has done and assured. But we keep that unity through the bond of peace by the way that we approach each other, by this humility. And it wasn't any easier for the early church than it was for us. They had the same diversity in the church. They had to deal with Jews and Gentiles coming together for the first time. But they had that assurance that the cross was enough to break down walls of hostility. And the same is true for us. So that's the call for us, to approach one another with humility, with patience, with that sort of underlying position of love, rather than comparison or competitiveness. And as I said earlier, this is very much the approach of, you know, a missionary who seeks to understand, to identify, and then to share Christ and share their lives. And this is something that we do through the Spirit. This is something that we need God's help to do. I want to take the last time that we have to just talk to the Pickards. Thank you so much, David and Sue, for being willing to share a bit of your experience. We can sit here and it'll be like a little panel show. We'll hope this mic is going to work. Maybe if you sit next to each other and then you can share the mic. So David and Sue are dear friends of me and my husband. And we've experienced lots of intergenerational friendship. but they're also brilliant at connecting with other people of different generations, which is why I wanted to ask them about maybe a bit about what this can look like in practice. So I've got a few questions. So firstly, what's your experience of building relationships across generations? Maybe some of the challenges, the joys, the opportunities?
Well, David's much better at answering than I am. My memory is not very good at the moment, my cough. But the challenges, it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort and determination. And I think one needs to set it as a priority. And so the humility you've already mentioned and self-denial, really. I have chosen other passages of scripture, but maybe I won't use that at the moment. But yes, I think we have to. We've been doing it for years. So when we weren't the silent ones, when we would have been the equivalent of a Gen X or a Gen Y, we were just involved in that as part of our work as missionaries. It was something that just naturally happened, I think, reaching out to people. Of course, we went to Thailand first of all, so we had the Thai culture, which we had to learn, and how to get alongside those people. And also, we were working with, I think we had 300 missionaries in Thailand at that time. And they were from all over Europe, over from America. So we weren't just working with our own culture, we were working together with people from other cultures. And so it was a real privilege, a rich thing. David was very good at language, so he would manage to learn how to say hello and various things to everyone in their own language.
Right? Thank you, Emily, for inviting us, first of all. Big risk. And we're learning as much as we can. Thank you very much for that. May I make a couple of things? Sue is the practical one. So she does immensely all sorts of things, not only with hospitality, but the one who does the practical things. I'm much more the sort of theory principle. And so I may approach this a little more theoretically, if you will allow me to do that. Is that all right? Because I think it's very important just to get hold of a few thoughts. First of all, looking around the room, it's a wonderful thing just to say in your mind to each other, actually, you are God's gift to me. You're not just here. You are actually a gift of God that is important to me and my life and my development and my growth as I might be to you. And why do we want relationships? Why do we have those verses? Because God loves people. God, please get it into your heads that making relationships is not a task that needs a tick. It is expressing what is deep in the heart of God, that he loves people and connects with people and relates to people and loves people. So get that into your mind. The second thing about relationships, it's always good to ask yourself in the relationship. We had to do this again and again in Thailand with our fellow OMF workers, here back in the UK as well. And we had to ask ourselves in any relationship, who is the most important person in this relationship? Ask yourself, as somebody comes up to you and starts to ask and makes a question or wants to develop a friendship, ask yourself, who is the most important? Let me tell you, it's not you. It is not you. I remember very early on in Thailand being absolutely frustrated to bits by the Thai being very rude and very, very extraordinarily rude as I was getting my hair cut. People came in, picked up combs, combed their hair, then they combed my hair, or at least the barber picked up the comb that had combed somebody else's hair and then combed mine. And I saw the tie outside leering in through an open window, and I thought to myself, hello, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've given up to be here to share Jesus with you? Don't you know the people I've left behind, my job, my family? Don't you know the career I've given up? Don't you know who I am? And God actually said to me as I'm sitting in the barber's chair, no, they don't. And it really doesn't matter. That is not important. And in any relationship, the most important person is the other person. What are they thinking? What are they feeling? What are their particular needs? And learning to listen is really a critical thing. When we came back from Asia, my brother, younger brother, who had just retired early from his company, said to me, let me pass on three things that the HR just told me. And he passed on three things, only one of which I can remember, which was, don't stay in your peer group. So the second thing I want to say to you is, don't stay in your peer group. Reach into other groups. Whatever you do, find a way in which you can engage with people in a different age. It doesn't have to be generational even, but it may well be. But don't stay in your peer group. Learn to listen, learn to trust. And the third thing I want to say about relationships is that trust is absolutely fundamental. Breaking trust will destroy a relationship. Insincerity will break a relationship. Trust will build a relationship. And perhaps the thing that sticks in my mind most of all in our time in Thailand, when we were in Bangkok, having moved from upcountry to Bangkok, working in a church plant where God was doing some amazing things as people were coming to the Lord, people that from shopkeepers and all sorts of people. And a young couple, they weren't married, but they came to us as we were growing together in that church, and they said, David and Sue, we'd like to take your three children out for the day. Our children were 12, 11, and 10. And we don't want you to come. We would like just to take your children out for the day. I don't know how that strikes you. It strikes me now in today's careful screening of things that this was a big high-risk throw of the dice. But we knew that our friendship and developing relationship with them and with the Thai people here was important. So we said, yes, that would be fine. And it was a big test of trust. We were trusting our three kids to a young Thai couple in Bangkok. Who knows, I'm not sure where they went in the end. What I do know is that not so long after that, they said, we're going to get married and we'd love a family to be like yours. So I think that was something very critical. Emily, sorry, Sue.
Unfortunately, we don't have much time left.
Sorry.
No, it was me. I took too long.
No,
I just want to, I guess before we finish, just love to hear from you, you know, practically how, you know, I know recently you've been having students in your home and you've built some really wonderful relationships with them. So practically, how have you kind of built those friendships? What has that looked like?
Well, I think even just opening your home to people makes a great deal of difference, because they feel that they're part of your family. And obviously you're asking them personal questions once you've, I mean, not immediately, but gradually you can ask them very personal questions. And also, you mentioned that you're going to pray for them in their difficulties when they actually talk to you about that. And then you can follow that on week by week as to how they're progressing, how they're doing. Asking them, you know, about their families, about because they're international students, so we want to know about their own backgrounds and this sort of thing. What else? It's just sort of opening your own heart as well, because they're free to ask us questions. We're very open and honest. I hope we're humble. It's just a joy and a privilege, really, to have a home full of people who want to know the Lord and want to... I mean, we're doing Bible studies, so that is lovely to do that. But it's not always Bible studies.
I think that one of the critical things there is to establish a relationship in which your vulnerability, not theirs, is at stake as well, that you're being willing to be vulnerable. So when they come in, when international students in particular are very curious about all sorts of things, so when they come into the home, we don't sit nicely and primly round the table. They're roaming around, picking things up and looking at this picture and saying, what does this mean and what's that about? And, that's interesting. And so they have a kind of freedom in which to feel at home in somebody else's home. And that's really a critical thing. You build a relationship in which people feel comfortable, able to be themselves, and therefore that's how it goes. So that with the international students, the home is has been a wonderful place for us and for them. Not just, by the way, fantastic meals that my wife serves.
Food is also important.
we actually play that down, but it's a big deal. I mean, you get fried chicken and sticky rice and all sorts of things and other Thai delicacies. So if you want to be an international student, come along and we'll sign you in. But yeah, of course food is a big deal, but it's part of... This is what families do. And in fact, it was so good that at the last meeting we had before we broke for the end of the winter, we all agreed we'll all make something. So we had an Indian curry, we had chicken legs made by the Chinese, very delicious, if you're that kind of thing. And we had all kinds of various dishes. Why? Because we could do that. We actually had, well, I won't go any further.
Oh, I wish we could hear many more stories, and thank you so much for sharing with us. So our time has come to an end. Thank you for joining in with discussions. I hope that this might fuel some further thoughts, some prayers. And I'd encourage you as you go away to ask God, is there one thing that he would like you to do as a result of thinking about this evening? Maybe one person he might put on your heart, or one, you know, one area that you'd like to pray about and ask him to speak to you about it. Let me just pray for us, and then we'll close. Father, we thank you so much for making us part of your family. We thank you, Lord, for your hand on each of our lives. We thank you that the place and time that we were born was no accident. Lord, that you put us in our places and times so that we might reach out to you and find you. And Lord, we pray that as we consider being a multi-generational church, Lord, that you would help us to love one another, to approach one another with humility, to have the love of Christ for one another. So please help us to grow up together in maturity, in love. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us and challenge us as we leave this evening, that we would hear your voice and your prompting on ways that we can love and connect better with those at different stages of life to us. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.